Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
It is a wonderful day in the neighborhood. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. I'm excited about today's guest, who is none other than Bobby McDonald. Bobby McDonald received a Master of Divinity degree from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the year 2000, and from there he became Special Assistant to the President of Erskine College. After serving at Erskine, Bobby served 3 years as Vice President of the Palmetto Family Council before serving as both Executive Director and President of the South Carolina Christian Foundation. Bobby McDonald, welcome to Career Calling, sir. How are you today?
I am doing well, Robbie. Thank you for having me on the show.
Yeah, man, you bet. And we've talked about this before off air, but see, we both have a connection with the Palmetto Family Council, but they obviously liked you better because you stayed for 3 years and I only stayed for 6 months. So tell me how that worked out. How did you get to stay longer than me?
You simply blazed the trail that I was fortunate enough to follow in your footsteps. And so you had the hard work of blazing that trail during that time when there was a lot of things going on in South Carolina. With video poker gambling and the marriage amendment. And so I was just I had more energy because I didn't have to cut that trail that you blazed for me. So thank you very much.
You are so full of it, but I thank you so much for sharing that. That's awesome. I'm glad you said it that way. It makes you sound really, really good, but we know better, don't we, pal? We know better. Well, thanks so much for being part of the show today. Yeah, you bet. Thanks for being on the show today. And I'd like to kind of start out with by just asking a little bit more about your family, because my intro to you didn't really address that. So tell us about your family a little bit.
Sure. We have my wife and I. My wife is Marlo, and we've been married now for 23 years. And we have 4 children, Andy, 16, Abby, 14, Anna, 9, and Matt, 4. So we've got them pretty well spread out across the ages. Some people say it keeps you young. My wife and I say it keeps us tired. But we do enjoy our family very much, and the Lord has blessed us immensely with our kids. So we're just thankful for what he's given us. We've, as many probably of your listeners, we've had struggles with infertility as well as some miscarriages and stillbirths. And so that's one reason why we have them spread out so much. But God has been really gracious to teach us through those trials and tribulations of early parenting that would really benefit us later years in our parenting. So it's been a wonderful road of learning about God's grace as he parents us as a heavenly father, as we turn and parent our kids as earthly parents.
Amen to that. Yeah, that's a tough time. We had that experience once in our life. My wife and I did had a miscarriage back about, probably about 10 years ago, or actually a little before that. So yeah, thoughts with you there. I totally understand. Well, tell us a little bit more about your vocational journey. Tell us a little bit more about what you're doing right now as president of the South Carolina Christian Foundation, and tell us about how God brought you to that place in life.
Sure. For those that may not be familiar with a Christian foundation, or really even more commonly known, a community foundation, our organization is like a local bank. If you walk into a local bank, you would open up a checking account or a savings account or a money market, and you would put your money there until such time as you would write a check or need it to transact some sort of business. Our foundation is very similar in that all of our accounts, though, are giving accounts. They are charitable accounts. And so individuals, families, and companies can deposit assets, resources into our foundation. We generate the tax deduction for them, and then we assist them in accomplishing their giving goals as we connect them better to the ministries they care most about. So we are a middleman that comes along as a donor side advisor to not only help them make those charitable gifts strategically and impactfully, but also receive the greatest tax deductions they can so that even more money can go to the charities they care about.
That's awesome. How did you get in that position? What brought you there?
Well, it is only the Lord that that got me here. And it's one of those things that you look through the tunnel of life way back when you're young, and you say, I want to be at a certain place at a certain time in life. And the Lord says, no, we're going to take a totally different path. And that was my experience. I grew up at Connie Maxwell Children's Home in Greenwood, South Carolina. My parents worked there, so I was in that environment from age 4 to age 16. So 80% of my childhood friends were from broken homes, and they would come and stay at Connie Maxwell Children's Home, usually until they graduated high school. And so the Lord used that, laid upon my heart in those early years toward ministry. I really sensed a call and a love for that environment of love, care, and mercy for the least of these. And so as I moved into my teen years, I was thinking I either want to come back to Connie Maxwell and work with marriages, family, and children in crisis, or I wanted to be the next Jim Dobson and take over Focus on the Family. Those were my two career goals. And so I began thinking through what the Lord would have for me to do. The next step was to go to college. I got a Christian education degree from Erskine and then moved, of course, into Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Got my master's degree leaning toward pastoral care and counseling and ethics, all guiding myself toward that career that I had set for myself. But while I was in seminary, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, your ministry is going to be different than what you anticipate. I didn't hear any audible voices. There were no big, bright lights, just this consistent sense that God had something different than what I wanted for myself. And so it came to a crux of faith where I had to surrender the things that I had hoped for and the things that I had been thinking about to the Lord and let him truly guide. So it was, I had finished my master's degree and was actually in a doctoral program at Southern Baptist Theological when I got a phone call from Erskine College and Theological Seminary asking me to join the administration there in higher education administration. And just a little sidelight, there are few times that I can point to in life where I can say God actually moved in a supernatural way in my life. And this was one of those times. The president of Erskine had called and asked me to come back to the institution. And at that point in time, I was serving a wonderful church in Louisville, Kentucky. I was in a PhD program there at the seminary. I was exactly where everybody my age in my position would want to be. I could have ridden other people's coattails and done some pretty remarkable things in life or experienced some remarkable things. But the president called and said, I want you just to pray about it for 1 week. I'll call you back in a week. And I said, I'd be glad to do that. And it was one of those times where you say, I'll pray about it, and you put it on the back shelf and you don't really pray about it. Or I did not really pray about it much. The week went by. He called back. It was a Thursday. The phone rang. I picked it up. He offered again the position, and I said, I really appreciate the offer, but I really think I am where I need to be. And he hung up his end, and I began to hang up the phone on my end. And just what I would consider the dread sense of the Lord's presence just came upon me, and I turned to my wife, and I said, I think I just made the biggest mistake of my life. And she said, call him back. So I immediately called him back and said, you're not going to believe this, but I think I need to come down and talk to you. So I literally drove down the next day from Kentucky to South Carolina. We had a day-long conversation. 3 weeks later, I had left the PhD program. I had left my position at the local church and was serving at Erskine College. And that was one of those defining moments in life. And so from there, I was served at Erskine for 7 years. Then after a tenure was over, we did a capital campaign. A lot of the administration turned over, and I had done some work with the family council, focused on the family, which Palmetto Family Council was associated with, and found a natural home, segue there for 3 years, as you've mentioned already. And then through that experience, I met the folks here at what was then the Spartanburg Christian Community Foundation, a particular man named Hugh Brantley. And over the course of the next year and a half, we developed a relationship, and they wanted to take the foundation statewide, move it away from Spartanburg and make it the South Carolina Christian Foundation. And they called me after much prayer and conversation. And so we began this journey of taking the work of the South Carolina Christian Foundation literally across the state.
That's a great journey that the Lord has led you down. And through that journey, one thing just popped out at me, and that was that situation where you were hanging up the phone with the president of Erskine College and you felt the dread of the Lord knowing that you had made a mistake. And that, you know, a lot of times I just had an opportunity this morning to present a devotion message to a company near where I live. And it was a blessing to share it with them. And I share with them John chapter 7, verse 17, which basically says, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible version of the Bible right now. If anyone is willing to do his will, meaning God's will, he, the person, will know whether the teaching is of God or whether I speak on my own accord and by my own authority. And that was Jesus talking to the disciples, basically saying, hey, when God wants you to do something, you're going to know it. Whether or not you're going to accept it, it's another story, but you're going to know it's him. And so it's really cool that you knew it was him. You had kind of sloughed it off there for a week because you had your own plans. But when that moment of decision came, God made it pretty clear through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you what you were supposed to do. And that's a huge clue for all of us as we try to discover God's will.
Absolutely. And that was in my mid to late 20s. And that really has given me a life lesson on many respects. And that is when it comes to seeking the Lord's will, especially as it pertains to occupation or as you know, calling, the first step is to discern God's will. And then you decide what you need to do. So there's a discernment that has to happen before any decision is made. And in my instance, I was thinking I have a decision to make, and I was thinking I probably would not take that position, and I did not take the time to really put it before the Lord to discern first what he wanted. Now, you know, thankfully, he sent that overwhelming sense of dread, as I mentioned, but I did not take time to do the discerning point. And God is a God of revelation. He wants us to know what his will is. He wants us to know what he is thinking and he has planned for us. And we have the mind of Christ, as the scriptures tell us. But we don't take time, or I don't take time often, to really put myself before him, to listen first and discern what his will is before I make my decisions. And I think that's been a critical lesson I've learned as I've made other decisions is, before I make a decision, especially something as large as a career change, to discern first, listen and put myself before the Lord if this is where he's leading me to go.
Yeah, ask the Lord constantly for every decision. That's right. Bobby, what would you consider to be your biggest career failure? Or if you don't like the word failure, how about your biggest career challenge?
The biggest career challenge probably was my time at Palmetto Family Council. I think it was a season of learning. The Palmetto Family Council is a wonderful organization that does an incredible amount of work on behalf of religious liberties and Christian family values in South Carolina. Most people may not be familiar with it, but it is a wonderful organization, really one of three Christian organizations that plant themselves at the State House. to do public policy work to protect the values that we hold most dear as Christians here in the state. But it is it's a mix of religion, it's a mix of politics, and as a vice president for development and advancement, I was mixing finances in there. And so it was a incredibly challenging time for me to really seek how the Lord is working in those really the arenas that most people typically don't talk about in public. You know, there's the old adage that things you don't talk about are politics, religion, and money in any social situation. Well, that was what my line of work was. And
you were messed up, weren't you, pal?
Well, you see, in trying to engage a larger community to get them engaged and involved in what we were trying and hoping to accomplish, meanwhile not being in their back door. In their backyard. So many other great ministry organizations are doing service in the local community, the homeless shelters, food pantries, even discipleship ministries and local schools. You have a sense of tangibleness to those because you can see them. What we're trying to get people engaged with is the world of ideas and politics, and to support something that's really in Colombia, that's necessary in Colombia. And so that was a great challenge to convey that vision, that message, and to get them involved.
Mm-hmm. So the biggest challenge was just trying to get people to see the need. Is that pretty much what you're saying with that right there?
Exactly. Exactly. Help them to understand that the political process is it's a broken process, but it's a necessary process. And most people, I think, in our culture today, don't understand how government functions, and that they think that it begins and ends with their vote that they cast in November. But there is an ongoing process that someone must be vigilant. Someone must be there to articulate principles and to keep some level of accountability because government can definitely go awry very quickly.
What would you say is your biggest lesson from that time frame at the Palmetto Family Council that's tied to that challenge?
The biggest lesson that I learned while I was at Palmetto Family Council was that truly God is in control of all things, and that man plans, but the Lord brings it about. If you have listeners that have worked in the nonprofit world, they will come up against time and time again the need for those resources to be in the bank account at the proper time, really just to pay the bills or to make payroll. And I'll never forget, there was a time where it was just after the political season of 08, and we had expended a tremendous amount of resources on things that were going on around the election, and there was some depletion of funds. And we were very lean 1 week, and payroll was coming up on Friday. Monday, there were several checks that possibly could come in, but they had not yet come in, some support checks. So I called the trustee that is in charge of the development committee, and I said, I don't know that we're going to make payroll on Friday. Just want to let you know, be praying. He said, okay, if you will, call me back on Wednesday and let me know how it's going. So not much had come in. I called him back on Wednesday. He said, have you checked your mailbox today? I said, no. He said, check your mailbox and call me back. Nothing was in the mailbox that day. So I called him Thursday and said, you know, we're tomorrow's the deadline. I don't know we're going to make it. He said, have you checked your mailbox today? And I said, no. He said, check your mailbox. Call me back. Called him back on Friday morning, and he said, have you checked your mailbox today? I said, no. Go check your mailbox. And there was a check, not from him nor from anywhere remotely close to him in terms of where he was living at the time, but a check that was more than enough to cover the payroll. So God is sovereign, and God knows our needs, and we can be diligent to do our tasks and do it well, but it is the Lord who ultimately provides, and he does that in ways that he gets the glory, but he also disciples us to trust him more. And in the world of fundraising and in ministry, nonprofit work, it is a constant learning lesson to trust the Lord, to be diligent to the task that he's given you, but to trust him for the results.
That is a fantastic lesson to end segment number one of today's edition of Career Callings. Come back in a few for segment number two. Not long ago, I had a coffee with a young man who I'll call Larry, and Larry was having a tough time in his life because of some financial and emotional woes that had cropped up in his life and was hurting his family. And these financial and emotional woes that had kind of cropped up had cropped up because of a bad career choice. He had chosen a career for the wrong reasons. It was a career mismatch. And as a result of the stress that came from that, his family was suffering emotionally and financially. Hey, don't let that happen to you. Go ahead and do something about it by taking the Career Direct Assessment. The Career Direct Assessment was created by the late Larry Burkett for the very purpose of helping Christians biblically understand and discern how to find a career that matches up with the design God created them with. And just listen for a second, if you will, from a happy, satisfied client of Career Callings named Denise. Denise took Larry Burkett's Career Direct Assessment, and as she says in her testimonial, quote, "Once I completed the assessment, Robbie conducted a video call consultation with me to review my results, and he's easy to talk to, and his passion for helping people find their career direction comes through in his compassionate communication style. After asking several questions, he explained everything well and helped highlight certain insights that were key to my future. More importantly, God and His glory came shining through the session. While Robbie was asking insightful questions during the session, I experienced a significant moment of confirmation and revelation for my life. I could see a glimpse of the bigger picture God had been working in my life over the last few years, and suddenly several events made sense and prayers were answered while inspiring an enthusiasm to move toward my confirmed career calling. Praise God for the work Robbie is doing for and through Christ, and my sincere thanks for helping direct me on to my kingdom work." Thanks, Denise, for your great testimonial. And hey, the Career Direct Assessment has greatly influenced my life, and that's why I want to be able to share it with other people and help people avoid the financial and emotional pain that career mismatches bring. If you'd like to investigate whether or not the Career Direct Assessment is good for you, someone maybe who's already in the workplace looking for an answer to the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Or maybe you have a loved one, like a child going off to college, that you want to give them some direction on the front end of the career search. Wherever you are in life, at whatever age you're at, the Career Direct Assessment can absolutely help you. I've counseled with teenagers up to 70-year-olds, and the Career Direct Assessment can help them all. If you'd like to learn more about the Career Direct Assessment, go to careercallings.net/discover. That's careercallings.net/discover, and learn more about it and see if it'll benefit you.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Welcome back from the break to segment number two of today's edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email. Phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649. Or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E @careercallings.net. Now let's get back to our interview with Bobby McDonald. Bobby, let's talk about the other side of that coin. Right before the break, we talked about what your biggest career challenge has been. What about your biggest career success? What has that been, and what made it so successful?
any success that I've had, I need to give glory to the Lord, because it is, if left on my own, I will make more mistakes than not. So the Lord needs to claim all glory for anything that's been accomplished. But the Lord's allowed me to experience a number of things in my career. I think the most significant, though, is my experience with Erskine College and Theological Seminary. When I returned to Erskine, Erskine was in a identity crisis. The culture had shifted to a point in Christian higher education where Christian schools were having to make a decision if they were going to be truly Christian schools, distinctly committed to Christian ideas, the Christian faith, theological tenets, doctrines, that sort of thing, or if they were going to allow themselves to be categorized more as church-related institutions, meaning that in the past and in their history, they've been tied to a particular church or denomination. They've had some sort of affiliation, but that's more relational than it is theological or doctrinal. And so Erskine was in that that phase of its existence where it was having to make that decision. And the Lord allowed me a front row seat as I served there in the administration for 7 years, and then a few years later as a trustee for 6 years, to see the redemption of an institution in a culture where so many other institutions are moving away from the Christian faith, to work and to watch this institution literally claw its way back toward faithfulness to Christ. And that's been a huge success. Again, that is not my success, but it is a story that I have been a part of, that I've been able to see God's hand move in ways just because of the faithfulness and the diligence of so many wonderful people.
Was there one moment of truth in particular that, and maybe there's not, this is just a random question that comes to mind, one moment of truth in particular that you remembered seeing that enabled the folks at Erskine to make that right decision?
I don't know that there was one particular moment. I think there were several key moments that allowed things to happen. And one particular instance was in the relationship between the denomination — it's an Associate Reformed Presbyterian school — between the denomination and the Board of Trustees. And the question was, who owns Erskine College and Theological Seminary? Does the church own Erskine College and Theological Seminary, or does the board own it, as has that been entrusted to the Board of Trustees, and therefore they are considered the ownership? And through a series of conversations and some legal issues, we were able to ascertain and legally get codified that the denomination was in fact truly the owner of that institution. And that is huge in the fact that the owner then can dictate to its representatives, in this case the Board of Trustees, the direction that it should go. And so many people were working to strengthen that relationship between church and school, while others were seeking to dilute that relationship. But the Lord really worked out that was to be. And now the union of that church and that school is a beautiful thing, as they're now moving faithfully forward.
Tell you what, when you tell that story, and when you told that story, it made me think about the fact that we in our careers need to come down to that same question on a regular basis. Who actually owns my career? Is it me? Mm. Or is it the Lord? If it's me, what are we going to pursue? Money, stuff, vacation time, none of which is bad, don't get me wrong. But if it's the Lord that actually owns it, what's our focus going to be? Souls. How many people can we reach?
That is such a great point. Such a great point. I affirm that. And you know, the reality is the careers that we choose, God is going to use us in whatever capacity. I'm a trained minister, if you look at my education, but I've spent the bulk of my time not in the traditional ministry roles. And so God is leading us to the locations, the occupations he wants us to pursue and to where he wants us to thrive. But within those occupations, he has that vocation, that calling, as you use, that he wants us to serve him in that. And the only way to really be effective in that is to keep your eyes focused on the Lord himself. The Lord, many, many years ago, laid upon my heart a statement by Oswald Chambers. And it says this, it says that in order to be effective in ministry, you must steadfastly refuse to be interested in ministry and to be interested only in Jesus Christ. For without that preoccupation, we have no reason to minister. We have no reason to serve. And that is so true in any calling, not just the ministry, but as a Christian, our first and foremost preoccupation must be Jesus Christ if we're going to be effective for him. And then wherever he places us, whatever the calling or whatever career job path he places us, we are there as his representative to do his will, to win souls, to minister to others, to share the love of Christ, and meanwhile, do that level of occupation. And that's how the Christian should determine his level of success.
That'll preach, brother. That'll preach. And I love Oswald Chambers. One of my favorite reads has been his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest.
Yes.
Was there a time in your life, Bobby, when you were confused about which career path God would have you follow? And if so, how did he clear the smoke for you?
There was a time when I was finishing up my degree, my undergraduate degree. As I mentioned, I got it in Christian education. I wasn't sure exactly what the ministry looked like. The Lord had, through my experience at Connie Maxwell, I didn't want to be a typical youth pastor. Not to say that youth pastors are typical, but at that point in time, if you were going into ministry, really it was youth ministry or a senior pastorate preaching role. And those did not the Lord didn't have those as points of excitement in my life. They seemed not where I needed to be. And so I went through a crisis shortly before I went to seminary, thinking, do I go to graduate school? Do I go to law school? Do I go to seminary? What is this path, and what's the best way to get, again, to the goals that I had to be back at Connie Maxwell or maybe over at Focus on My Family? Do I get a degree in psychology? Do I get a law degree? Whatever. And I remember going through a season of about 3 months saying, where, Lord, do you want me to be? I have really no clue. And it was interesting. The Lord sent a former pastor, someone I had not seen in several years. He had come back to town. I was in town, my hometown at that point in time, home from college. And he said, let's get together. And he came in and he spoke. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. God wants you to have righteousness, peace, and joy in your life, because that's what the kingdom is all about. And through a conversation, totally random, he encouraged me that I needed to seek to understand what God would have for me, and that a seminary degree would help me understand more about my faith, about my theology, about the Lord, and that I should consider pursuing that first and foremost. And then the Lord would show me the steps. And so from that point, I really took that as a godsend for a sign that after much prayer had come as an answer to this angst that I had been feeling.
That's good. That's good. It's always wonderful when he's faithful to give us some clarity, isn't it, bud?
It is. It is.
You've already kind of addressed this a little bit, Bobby, but I'm going to ask it anyway in case some other thoughts come to mind. How are you currently using your career to impact others for Christ?
Sure. This is a different sort of ministry, and the Lord is teaching me a lot about discipleship. In other roles that I've had, there's been roles in evangelism. I've had roles in higher education. I've had roles in public policy. This, I think, is a more personal ministry than maybe all of those. Our ministry is a ministry of giving, a ministry of stewardship. And the Lord has taught me and is teaching me that American Christian giving and biblical giving are not always the same thing. We have a way of baptizing the American culture and calling it Christian, but still having a foot in this American mindset. And I don't know that everything we do in our American Christian culture is strictly according to the Bible. And if you look at what the Bible says, the Bible asks us questions about how much is enough. And of course, as Americans, we are always geared toward moving ahead, trying to garner and gain a little bit more, provide wealth for ourselves. It's just that American mindset of just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, making that American dream a reality. Well, the American dream of creating wealth and having the house and the cars and that sort of thing, I don't know that that's really biblical. I mean, God calls us to give to those in need and to think of the needs of others more than ourselves. And if a brother doesn't have a cloak and we have two, we are to give one away. If he wants to take, if he asks us to take him 1 mile, we're taking two. It's a constant concept of giving, to the point where he gave his one and only son, that whosoever they believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is a giving God. He has given us everything, and he has given us hope and a promise of even more in our heavenly home. And he wants us to experience that same joy of giving now. But we tend to be ones that amass, when really he wants us to be very generous. And in our generosity and in the helping of others, we reflect his character and nature and his glory. And so our ministry is a ministry of a paradigm shift, of helping people understand the joy of giving because of who the ultimate giver is, and helping them that they have, maybe they have walked with the Lord a long time, but to see a different side of him, that he is not only the great provider and sustainer, but he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he wants us to pass those gifts along according to his will and for his purposes, not for ours.
You know, your job would be a whole lot easier if a lot of us selfish Christians would actually live out the truth of Romans 12:1 and become that living sacrifice that God commands us to be and expects us to be. But as the old saying goes, living sacrifices tend to wiggle off of the altar. And unfortunately, we do wiggle off of the altar and start pursuing, like you said, amassing stuff for ourselves. So yeah, it's so, so stinking true.
If you follow Romans 12, it follows, you know, but be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to even the American culture, to the pulling of yourself up by your bootstraps, or to navigating your way through the right career path. The corporate ladder is a good measuring tool, but it should not be the only measuring tool. I think we should be always assessing ourselves. Are we using our gifts and our potential to the best of our abilities? Yes. But it shouldn't be the goal to get to the top of that ladder. God has a different standard, and he wants us to transform our minds in Christ Jesus to see that it's not about getting to the top of the ladder, but it's about bringing as many people to the top with us along the way. And so there's a mindset change that really has to take place. The world's wealth, if you live in America, even the single mother with two children that lives just above the poverty line in America is in the top 15% of the world's wealth. So everybody in the sound of my voice, if you live in the United States of America, you are in the top 15% of the world's wealth. If you're a Christian living in America, then we should be desperately concerned about the other 85%. And that's what we try to do, is that the other 85% need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may not be that we're the ones to go overseas or across the state line or even around the corner, but we need to be engaged in ministry and using the resources God has given us to foster his ministry to his people for his glory.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Have you ever been challenged with a challenge to your faith in the world, in the workplace? And maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but if you have, tell us about it. Tell us how you reacted to it.
Sure. A couple of things. One, a challenge in personal life, but also one in professional world. Whenever you a person is in the fundraising world, we have an opportunity to interact with wonderful men and women of God whom God has blessed richly with worldly wealth. And so many wonderful individuals are so very generous with all that God has given them, and they are so passionate about getting resources to need. But I'll tell you, the great challenge is to see some of the homes and to see some of the abilities that these people have to enjoy things that maybe you and I can on our incomes. But there are worldly trappings, and nothing wrong with enjoying what God has provided an individual. What is wrong is in my heart, my sinful nature, to desire some of those things when those are not the calling God has put on my heart. God has given specific directions to him who much is given, much will be required. And so often I would like to have the benefits that some of the individuals that I know enjoy, but I don't want the responsibility of wealth. And there is a huge responsibility of wealth. And so the crisis of faith is having one foot in the world and dealing with money and finances and resources and seeing the opulence that we have here in America, but keeping a heavenly mindset that the things of this world will pass away. And one day all of this will be gone. And the only thing that's going to stand are the things that are done for Christ. And it's a challenge of faith that I've got to keep myself in check. So that's on the professional level. On the personal level, as I mentioned earlier in our interview, we've had some really challenges with our family situation and having children. And whenever you go through situations like that, you come face to face with the reality of life and our limitations and God's sovereignty, and that he has somehow ordained these instances for our good and for his glory, and trying to wrestle with those and make sense of that is not always easy. And so there have been many times where I've just said, how can this good God that I know, love, and serve do something that from my perspective is not good? And the Lord laid upon my heart that passage in Joshua, where Joshua is looking to go into Jericho, and he's wondering what the battle plan is going to be across the Jordan. And he's there at night, he's praying, and the angel shows up, and Joshua asks the question, who are you for, me or my enemies? And the angel says, neither, because in God's economy, there's not a for and against, there's one plan. There's one thing that he wants us to accomplish, and it's always good because it's always his plan. Sometimes we are the people of Israel, and we enjoy his favor. Sometimes we are the people of Jericho and receive the bad providences, the judgments of life. But it doesn't matter which side of the equation that we're on. If we are in Christ, he has one purpose, and he is always for his purpose. He's always for his people because he's always for his son. And so we should resign ourselves and graciously resign ourselves to that same mindset, that he is working all things out for our good and for his glory, regardless of what the circumstances may seem, or regardless of what our sinful nature desires in terms of worldly wealth.
Yeah, that's a good lesson. And, we just don't know all the ins and outs of God's plan, nor could we know. There's no way we can know everything he knows. Otherwise, we'd be him, right? And
exactly.
We had to get to that point. We had to get to that point. We just have to understand that and accept that. But I tell you, God's also good about giving us answers in the scripture to some things if we just are willing to dig into his word. And I don't remember the references off of the top of my head, but I've written some articles about it on my daily devotional website, todaysquotefromgod.com. And I remember one passage about the devotion I wrote was about why does God allow good people to die early and things of that nature, something to that effect, premature deaths, if you will. And two of the reasons I remember distinctly and would be able to look up if I had time to do so is that, number one, sometimes he lets people die early in order to save them from some gross sin that they would engage in if they were allowed to remain on earth. And another example would be to save them from some huge calamity that was of no cause of their own, but that they would suffer from if they were to remain on earth. Those are two biblical reasons that most people would never run across, but I was shocked when I saw them years ago now. And for anybody listening to the program right now who may be struggling with that same question, If you're interested in getting those Bible references, just reach out to me by email at robbie@careercallings.net, and I'll get you the exact references for that to support what I just said. So thank you for sharing that, Bobby. I appreciate that. What would you say is the number one personal habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success?
Wow. Outside of personal devotions and quiet times, professional tidbits, I would say many years ago, a friend of mine suggested that to me, said, if you can ever sit with someone who is or has been in leadership and they will give you their time, sit and listen. I have a council of advisors, if you will, an informal, several men to whom that are older than I am, that I go and I sit and I put myself before them. They keep me accountable. They know my struggles. They pray for me. They give me wisdom. In leadership, or it really maybe even in, just the adult world, male world especially, we want to show ourselves to be strong and independent. But oftentimes that comes with a lack of accountability and also a lack of good godly counsel. So one thing that has been a benefit to me is to have wonderful men of God surround me that keep me accountable, that I can go to and pass ideas by. They can give me feedback. Together we can really seek to discern God's will. It's that in the counsel of many, there's much wisdom. So I'd definitely pass along to say to your listeners, get a group of individuals around you that can speak into your life, keep you accountable. And then secondly, read a lot of great books, a lot of biographies of leaders, of individuals who have been faithful to the Lord and what the Lord's done in their life. Those are such great encouragements, because if God has been faithful to them and God is unchanging, then He is going to be faithful to us as well.
That's all good stuff. Now, just in case you have a different one, and you may not, but just in case, what would you say is the number one business habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success?
Business habit would be on a weekly basis, I have a spreadsheet of ultimate goals that I have for my personal work and the organization for which I work. And I review those large goals every week. So often we can get caught up in the details and we get into the weeds and the woods, and we forget the bigger picture of why we're doing what we're doing. And it's in those situations where we can experience mission drift. Or we experience moving away from our ultimate purpose. Life is busy and life is hectic, and there are many things weighing upon us, things that divert our attention. And so there's this constant reflection back and forth to the core values and the key things that we're to be about here at the Foundation. So I constantly keep those in my mind. Another practice, professional, I guess, is the first business day of every month. I take the first 2 hours of the business week, my first 2 hours, and put it before the Lord and pray, asking Him to keep us on focus, to allow us to discern what He would have. But He asks for our first fruits. That's not just about our finances. That also is about our time. And so I've made it a practice that those first 2 hours of the business month are His for us to kind of recenter ourselves. So those are the things that I use more often than most to keep me on focus and on point.
And those are awesome. I like that 2 hours at the beginning of the month. That's good stuff. Share a productivity tool. Bobby, do you have a particular productivity tool that you use to kind of help you achieve maximum effectiveness and efficiency in the workplace?
Well, mine would be my calendar. That's what I didn't know if that would be. I have used Evernote before. I've used some other tools that are online, but really the thing that keeps me most focused is my Google Calendar. I'm a I'm a Google fan. I haven't made the switch to Apple products, but between Gmail and Google and my Google Drive, that's what keeps me on focus.
We're pretty much on the same plane there, my friend. Even on my iPhone, I have the Google Calendar app, and I used to use the Apple Calendar, but when I found the Google Calendar app, or when my daughter did, I went over to that. I'm a big Gmail user too. And also, just I'll share this with you, there's a free application that you can actually put into a Google Chrome browser on your computer called Streak, Streak, and that is a free contact manager where you can actually put in notes and schedule follow-ups and things of that nature. Now, if you want to get the extra features, you have to pay a little bit each month, but it's a pretty good little thing to keep, enable you to snooze emails for next week if you want to follow up with them on next week, and just do that all within Gmail so you don't have to worry about typing it into your calendar.
And it's called Streak? Stuff.
Streak, S-T-R-E-A-K. E-A-K.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll look that up. Yep. I will look that up.
Yep. It's good. I use it and I enjoy it. You talked about books a little while ago, so let me pin you down here. If you could recommend just one book other than the Bible, we know that's the number one book everybody should read on this program. So outside the Bible, what's one book that you would recommend for our listeners, and why would you recommend it?
Oh, there's several great books that are out there. If you're looking for devotional material, great books by a gentleman named A.W. Tozer. There's actually, it's a two-part book. It's one's called The Pursuit of God, and one's called The Pursuit of Man. Wonderful devotional material. Knowing God by J.I. Packer is another one. And then A.W. Pink wrote a book called The Sovereignty of God. All of those are just wonderful devotional books that will just speak to your soul and rejuvenate you, that I think are at the top of my list anytime I list the books. From a more professional development side, there's a great book by Edgar Puryear, which is P-U-R-Y-E-A-R, I think, Edgar Puryear, and it's a book called American Generalship. A wonderful book. He, at the time of the writing, interviewed all of the 4- and 5-star generals in the armed forces. And in those interviews, he drew out the themes that were consistent in their career path, much like we've talked about here. What were the core traits? How did they use their time? What is it that really helped them to be successful in their particular calling? And each chapter is a different trait, characteristic of these men that were common among them all, so that the readers can garner, this is what those who seek to develop their full potential, these are the things that they're about. That's an incredible book that I would recommend very highly.
That sounds awesome. If you were sitting in a room of high school seniors, what would be the best piece of career advice you could give them as they prepare to go out into the real world?
I would look to them and say, the best thing you can do is listen. Listen to those who have been down the road, who understand what wisdom is, what truth is, and have had some experience. To those who are believers, listen to the Lord. To those who are not, maybe give him a listen for the first time, but then surround yourself with individuals older and just listen, because life, while very different and cultures change, people are the same. We are all created in God's image. We're all broken and fallen by sin. We're all in need of a Savior. We all seek something to outside of ourselves to pursue and to worship. And by listening to those who've gone before us, we can learn a lot. And so I would encourage high school seniors who are looking, if you have a particular interest in a field, whether it's personal or professional, find people in that field and just listen and learn from their experience, and learn about what that that path held for them and what they've experienced and what it might hold for you, and then do that job of discerning and then deciding.
That's good. That's good. Well, Bobby, I've been blessed by our conversation today, and I know lots of other people have been as well. So if anybody wanted to reach out to you with follow-up questions or comments, what's the best way they could do so?
Sure. Best way to reach me is through our email, online presence. My email address is bmcdonald, M-C-D-O-N-A-L-D, bmcdonald at sccf. Online.org. That's SCCF as in South Carolina Christian Foundation, online.org.
As always, I will link to that on careercallings.net on the webpage that goes with today's show. And Bobby McDonald, thanks so much for joining us on today's edition of Career Callings. You have a great day, sir.
Thank you so much for the opportunity. I really appreciate it.
And that's a wrap on today's edition of Career Callings. And if you've been blessed by my conversation with Bobby McDonald, as I have been, please do go over to careercallings.net and search for Bobby in the search box, and it'll take you right to his page with today's interview. And you can download this program for free and share it with as many other people as you like. Remember, that's careercallings.net. And remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless.